Well, please, if you have your Bibles, please turn again to Psalm 46. And we're going to be looking at the whole psalm this morning. It's such a wonderful psalm that we're going to look at it all. It is a wonderful psalm. It's probably one of the most famous psalms. There is a number, obviously, of famous psalms, but Psalm 46 in particular seems to be a place where lots of people go, where lots of people turn to in times of trouble. And this is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Well, as I mentioned in the prayer or when I was talking about CAP, we're about stability. We're all seeking stability. We all want this in our lives. We think that having stability in whatever it might be will bring us happiness. But the question to ask is, what is stability? What is happiness? Where does happiness and stability come from? See, when this world like it has no moral absolutes, the goalposts for stability and happiness are constantly moving. What is accepted one day will not be accepted the next. And where you place your happiness will change over time. See, whatever someone thinks will bring them happiness or stability in their lives, that thing almost becomes a reality. It comes about. You know, I'm in my 30s, and when I was thinking about growing up, the changes that have happened in the world over the last sort of 30 years have been quite dramatic of what is accepted and what's not accepted. We don't know where this is going to lead, do we? We pray that, whatever it might be, even though those things that are perceived as stable and strong and will not be moved, are. The earth can be split open with earthquakes. Mountains can be torn down. Coastlines can be dramatically altered. We've seen that. If you look at any coastal thing where people have bought houses quite near the edge of the cliff, they're having to move out because the cliff is no longer 100 metres away. It's right at their door. But it's not just those things. It's not just the earth and those things there. It's things closer to home, closer to us. It's our homes. It's our money. It's our friendships. It's our careers. It's our power-hungry selves. The question to ask each one of ourselves, to ask yourself this morning is, are you relying on those things to give you stability? Are you turning to those things to give you happiness, to give you stability? Because all they do, just like with the mountains and the sea, all they do is give you the illusion of stability. That's all they do, the illusion of stability. You think, just like in the introduction, that if you get what you want, if you're thinking this morning, if I have more money, that will give me stability. Only if I win the lottery, or only if I get that promotion, or whatever it might be, that will give me the stability in my life to move me forward. Then no, that will not give you stability. One bad investment, your money's gone. You could lose your job, you could be made redundant. Friends will let you down, no matter how close you are to them. They will let you down. Family members will let you down. We've been listening to a CD in the car. It's really good. The Theology, it's called. It's for children, where it talks about theology for children in songs. And one of the songs on there is God Always Keeps His Promises. And Amelia, my daughter, she turned around and said, Daddy, do you always keep your promises? And I had to say no, because I can't. I can't truly and honestly say to her, I will always keep my promises. But God can. God always keeps his promises. Whatever you are seeking will never give you that happiness. Power-hungry people, people who want power and significance in this world, will never have enough. See, the problem is that there's a big hole in our lives where God should be. There's a massive hole where God should be. And we, as fallen people, try and fill that hole with anything and everything that we think will give us that significance. We trust in those things. We think they're going to give us that stability. But those things won't. They won't. They may be for a while, but definitely not long term. This is the reality of the world that we're living. This is the reality of our lives. Are you depressed yet? Is that bringing you to a point of questioning things in your life? Well, it should. It should. The Bible doesn't hold back. If you've ever read a significant portion of the Bible, it doesn't hold back. It tells you how it is. And this is why the Psalms are amazing. You think of all the Psalms, if you read through the whole of the book of Psalms, it takes you on this emotional journey of joy, of sorrow, of despair. It's the reality of life. And we need it. We need it. We really do need it. This is the reality. So what you need to do is you need to put God back in the place where he should be. And by trying to put these things in that hole where God is, we're almost trying to put a round peg in a square hole. It doesn't fit. The only thing that will fit back in that God-shaped hole is God himself. Put him back. Put him back in there. Because he will. He is stable. He will give you the stability that you're so craving in your life. He won't give way. He won't leave you. He will always keep his promises. But it doesn't end there. As we go through this psalm, we can rely on him for everything. Whatever you're going through, whatever it is, even if you are caught up in an earthquake, struggling in work, finding it hard to make ends meet like those families that I see on a weekly basis, if you're having family problems, if it's with your wife, your husband, your children, whatever it is, God can be there for you. God can give you the strength to get through these times. Because God is our refuge and strength. God is our refuge and strength. He's present with us in times of trouble. He's not distant. He's not far away. He's with us. He's with us here now. He's with us. And because of this reality, because of this truth, we have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. But we must look at the language that is being used here, because if we understand the language, it brings it more closer to home. It makes it more alive. It makes us see what this language is being. So if we look at the phrase, God is our refuge. Well, in 2005, if you think back that far, there was a hurricane in America, in New Orleans. It was nicknamed the Hurricane Katrina. And the Louisiana Superdome, which is a big sporting venue, was used to house people because of this amazing, this disaster that was there. And this dome, this sports complex, was used to shelter people. It became their refuge. It became a place where they had medical help, where they were given food and protection. And people stayed there for a long time, because that hurricane completely decimated that community. So they stayed there for months at a time. That place became their refuge. In World War II, when the bombs were falling in London and elsewhere, the air raid shelters, if it be a pub's basement or if it be the underground, wherever it would be, those places became a refuge for those people. As soon as the siren sounded, they were there, because they knew that they would be there to have protection. And this last week, we were in Cardiff Castle with my family, my parents, and we were telling them about the walls of Cardiff Castle were used to house people when the bombs were dropping in Cardiff. As well, people, not just men, not just women, but also men, they go to places of refuge. People who are suffering with domestic violence, they go to a refuge to seek help, to seek protection. And they are given that protection, they're given that shelter to get through that hard time. They're given counselling, they're given an opportunity to then come out the other side protected. See, this is the picture that is being presented here. That God can be all those things to us. He's a protection, he's a shield for us. But the problem is, with these pictures that I've given you, they're about the dome where people went in America and the shelters, is there only for a limited time. Those people in that Louisiana Superdome could not stay there indefinitely. They had to move. The people in the air raid shelters, they couldn't stay there. As soon as the air raid sign had gone, they had to get back on with their lives. The people in those domestic abuse places, they're only there for a limited time. They have to move. They have to move on. But God's refuge is permanent. The refuge we can have in God is permanent. God's protection is forever. We must understand that this morning. God's protection is forever. It's like God puts his arms around us. There's a number of times in the Bible where it talks about that. It's like that God puts us under his wing almost and protects us. God himself becomes the refuge. But to access this, to become part of this refuge, to access that protection, you have to come to God humbly. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to acknowledge that you are fallen. You have to acknowledge that in his sight, you are wretched, that you've fallen short of that standard that God sets for everyone, not just for some people. God has set this this example, this perfect example for each one of us here this morning. And the reality is that each one of us here this morning, every one of us has fallen short. Every one of us has not met that standard. I don't think we've ever met that standard. And we never will. You're acknowledging your state before him. See, to access this protection, you need to be in Christ. See, God's protection, God's refuge and strength is for his people. And you need to be, you need to understand your sin, your state. You need to understand that you're in complete rebellion. The problem is, with our own lives, with our own state, is we feel that we are our own gods. Just like with Adam and Eve right at the beginning of Genesis, we think that we can do it on our own. We think that we can get through these times, get through these situations on our own. We're doing whatever gives us happiness, whatever we think will bring us that peace and that satisfaction that we need. What we need to come to Christ. We need to ask forgiveness for our sins. We need to acknowledge that we have fallen and that we are sinners. See, Christ died for the sins of the world. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. We should have been on that cross. As we all looked at it last Sunday, we all looked at why Christ went to that cross. Each one of us should have had those nails in our hands and our feet. Each one of us should have took the beating that Christ took. But Christ did it for you. He did it for me. Christ took the punishment that we rightly deserve. In Romans, it talks about the wages of sin are death. That's what we're earning. We're earning our death. Through faith in Christ, we are forgiven. Through faith in Christ, we're forgiven. Christ's perfect record, his perfect life. He didn't sin, he didn't do anything wrong in his life. His record becomes our record. His perfect righteousness becomes our righteousness. We are clothed with his righteousness. We are, it's you know, the technical term, the theology term, the imputed righteousness. We become part of Christ because of what he did. In Romans, if you turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves of sin." This is what has happened. If you believe in Christ, if this morning you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you turn to him now, your old man, the old person, dies with Christ on the cross. And the new you is raised with Christ. That is a reality that we're talking about this morning. We're talking about life and death. We're born again in Christ. The old person has died. We're new creatures in Christ. And because of this reality, if that is where you are this morning, if you are a born again Christian, then you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear because of that reality. Nothing to fear because of that truth. And what I've been talking about this morning is that it's available to all. It's an open door. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Keep searching, keep knocking. But it says there, doesn't it, in those verses we've been looking at, that he isn't just a refuge. He gives us strength as well. So that is important for us to understand as well. Because the psalm doesn't say that as soon as problems arise in your life, that God will stop them, he'll take you away from that. He might well do that. But the reality is that what he will do is he will offer us this refuge, which will give us strength when those hard times come. See, the strength that God gives us enables us to get through those hard times. It gives us the ability to get through them. The refuge that God offers us becomes a place of comfort, a place of warmth. I don't know if you remember in 2010, there was 33 miners who were trapped down a mine shaft in Chile. For 69 days, those men were down there. 69 days with no way of escaping. There's been a film made of the story, and I watched it recently, and it just highlighted how alone they were. There were 33 of them, but they were isolated, completely isolated. And miraculously, the government of Chile and some other people all over the world, they were able to rescue them one by one through this tiny man-sized hole in the ground. It was wonderful to see them being rescued. And the world's media were there waiting for them to come up. And a number of these men who were there were Christians. And they said that through this time of hardship, that they felt God's presence with them. That God was strengthening them to get through that situation. The problem hadn't changed. The situation they were in was still the same. But God was strengthening them and giving them what they needed to get through that situation. They were strengthened through it. See, when hard times hit, God is close by. He's close by all the time, but he shows us and he gives us his presence more when we're going through hard times. He's present with us. He's present in times of trouble. In hard times, we turn to God as well. That's what we should do. And if we turn to him and we acknowledge that we can't get through that situation on our own, we need the help, our faith in turn increases because we see that God is there for us. We see that he helps us. We're told, aren't we, in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, in that whatever you're going through, you should bring your petitions, your prayers to God, and he will be there for you. He will be there for you. And what does God do in turn in those verses? He said that God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and that we'll have the peace of God that surpasses understanding. We have this peace, this protection. This protection goes beyond this realm. There's no need to fear. No need to fear when disasters come. If it be physical disasters like these earthquakes or disasters in our own lives. We have a refuge in God. We have God who we can turn to. We are safe in God, even if we die. The ultimate fear of death is taken away. And I'm not standing here this morning saying that we're not going to fear the process of dying. But what is beyond death holds no fear. Because we'll be with God. That's where we're going. If you're not in God, where do you think you're going? There is not blackness after death. You need to understand that. That with God, you know where you're going. You're secure in that knowledge. So that's point one. God protects us. God gives us his protection throughout all this. Point two, the church of God will not fall. The church of God will not fall. Well, all this protection that we've been talking about occurs because we're in Christ. We've mentioned that. Being in Christ means we're part of something. We're part of this city of God. It says in verse 4, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The city of God, the church, you and I, the church of God, the people of God, the city, like God himself, this church, the church of God, will not be moved. Will not be moved. We have this picture here, don't we, of a river. There is a stream, whose streams make glad the city of God. These streams bring gladness to the city. These streams are a lifeline to the city. It's like any city in biblical times or even now. Water is a lifeline. It gives them life because water gives life. In this city, the water that we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit. That's what it did. It gives us protection. This is a big picture of our relationship with God here. That when the problems of life are raging, there's a war against us, we have this life-giving water. There we have the Holy Spirit who we can turn to and ask for help. And he will guide us. The Holy Spirit brings us peace. Helps us, he guides us. God, through his Spirit, shows us Christ. It was through the Spirit that you were brought to Christ. It's through the Spirit that we can understand the nature of God and understand who God is. It's revealed to us through his word and through us praying and seeking him. It brings us closer to be God. But the reality of this is we need to be in Christ. We need to be in him. But this city that we're part of, this city that we are in because of our faith, won't be moved. God is with her and God will help his church. We have the protection of God. We have the protection of God. And throughout history, God has always protected his church. Always protected. Even when people were exiled to Babylon, God kept a remnant of his people safe. God will always help. God will always help his people. And this help comes when it's needed, when the danger is near. It says in verse 5, doesn't it? God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. This doesn't mean that God is only going to help people in the morning. Remember, we must remember that this psalm is obviously written to the people of the time. It's to give them encouragement. It's to build them up. And a commentator on this says that God here is saying that he will help speedily after a short night of affliction and seasonally when the danger is greatest and the enemy is prepared to make their assault, which is commonly done in the morning. See, because it is written to the people of the time, it's written in context for the people at the time, you know that realities of armies and thousands of soldiers attacking you is a reality. That could happen. And you know, just as that commentator said, that they're probably going to attack in the morning. So when this says that God will help at the break of dawn, you know that God is going to help when he needs to help. God will be there for you when we need him. And there's a saying, isn't there? We use a few sayings which almost seem to come from this. And we say it's always darkest before the dawn. Or we can't see a light on the situation. We're in the middle of a crisis. You can't see any way out. You're in it and you are so caught up in it. You can't see a way out. See, darkness is a vivid illustration of lack of control, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in a place where it's been complete darkness, literally no light whatsoever. It's awful. You don't know where to go. You're wondering what's in front of you. You don't know if you're going to fall down or whatever it is. But as soon as the light is turned on, you see where you're going. You see your footsteps. This is what God does to us. We're told that God is light. He shines and he guides us. He gives us the strength to get through these situations. The dawn of a new day brings fresh light, but with it also brings fresh hope. The help which we've been talking about here is individually as well, at an individual level, but it's also corporately. We're talking about the church, a group of people. It's for the whole church. So the church will be attacked. We talked about these terrorist attacks in these churches where bombs have been set off and people have died. God is in the midst of these churches. He'll be strengthening those people who are wailing, who are mourning the death of their loved ones, who are mourning the death of their friends. The church will be attacked, but it won't fall. It won't fall. See, verse 6 says, the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The church today is attacked. We've seen that. On a physical level, but it's also attacked that we're outdated. We need to move with the times. We need to move and change to meet society where that's going. We must never do this. We need to stick to what the Word of God says. And people are being sent to prison now because of their faith. People are being arrested for open-air preaching. People are being attacked. And it seems that freedom of speech is okay as long as you're not a Christian. We need to stick to what the Word of God says. He will give us strength in times of trouble. Look back to the early church where there was people who become Christians and that God give them the strength to go through horrendous things, to go through horrendous torture, and they never gave up their faith. They never said, I won't believe in God. They were given the strength to get through it. Must stick to what this Word of God says. The church will not fall. No matter what the nations try and do, no matter what their schemes, it says that God utters his voice and the earth melted. Just as God can speak and create, let there be light, God can speak and he can destroy. This is the God who were coming before. And then just to emphasize this point, we come to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In some translations here, it translates the word refuge as a fortress, as a place of refuge. And what this is saying is no matter what is happening, there could be a siege raging outside, thousands and thousands of soldiers outside, whatever is going on, we are inside. And no matter what is going on, nothing can break through. Nothing will get through that wall. There's no weak point in God's armor. There's no chink anywhere. He is strong and he will not fall. This is the church we're part of, that God will not forsake us. God is there for us, and this church will not fall. No matter what the nations do, doesn't matter what happens, we are here, and God gives us his protection. And then thirdly and finally, point three, God is in complete control. God is in complete control. It seems that when we get to verse 8, there seems to be a change of emphasis in the psalm. In verse 8, well, sorry, in verses 1 to 7, it's almost been addressed to believers. It's addressed to unbelievers as well, but it's almost reminding us as Christians what we have. It's saying, it's building us up, isn't it? It's saying that we have this refuge, we have this strength, we can have this if we're part of this church. But then verses 8 to 11, it's not just for us, it's also for unbelievers. The psalmist is almost proclaiming to both groups, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He's addressing both groups here. He's saying, open your eyes. See what God has done. See what God has done in this world. This is comfort for believers, isn't it? Because we know the wonders of God. We know what God is doing. It's also a warning to unbelievers. It's a warning to them. It talks about, as we talked about in the last point, about God speaks and the earth melts. It's saying that God is in complete control. He can do what he wants. His will be done. It doesn't matter how big your army is, how many weapons you have, God can end any war. If that is his will, he can end any war. It says this in verse 9. He says he makes the wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. The commentator said on those very words about the chariots and things, he said, this is probably here an allusion to the ancient custom of collecting the arms and armour of the vanquished into a heap and setting it on fire. The image is employed to express complete victory. And this reality, this truth helps us in two ways this morning. It helps us because God will help. God will help us as we've seen in times of trouble. God will be our strength. He'll be our refuge. But it helps us as well that it points to a time when he won't just break, that he won't just break the bow and cut the spear into and burn the chariots. He will do with them away forever. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. God has complete victory. God has complete victory. Even though he was always going to have victory, he is in complete control. And after this amazing truth, after this we've been told that God can end any war and that he will burn everything that is not for him, that he will do away with war, he will do away with all these horrible things, we have this startling command to be still and know that I am God. This startling command. After all we've heard, after all we've talked about, that God will protect his church, that God will be our refuge and strength, we should just be still and know that he is God. This is what should be produced in us. This should be our response to this word. That we should be still and understand the God who we're coming before this morning. It should, for both parties, for saved and unsaved, it should produce this response that we are still and that we tremble before our God. This has, in a sense, it has different meanings for both saved and unsaved people. But the outcome, in a sense, is the same. See, for saved people, for Christians, the psalm has just said that God is our refuge and strength. We're part of a city, we're part of this church that will not be moved. That we won't, we'll have everything we need. God will give us everything we need. And we need to understand the implications of that. And we need to understand what that means. See, we're living in such a noisy world, busy world, that you can't think about anything. It's so busy, so noisy. We're bombarded from all angles with this and that. We're being tempted by everything. Constantly doing something. We're bombarded with everything. And the problem is, I think the Western modern world doesn't understand what it is to be bored. We have internet, we've got phones, we've got TV channels, we've got TVs, we've hundreds if not thousands of TV channels. To be bored or to be alone with your thoughts is a healthy thing because it forces us to think. It forces us to ponder. All those other things are a distraction from us thinking about these true things. Be still. But this doesn't mean taking ourselves off to a retreat somewhere. Not like those monks on that island just off Tenby. will they stay there for the rest of their lives? It's not that. We are to live in the world. We are. What this means is we're to stop the busyness of modern life and understand who we are believing. Understand the God who we turn to. Stop being distracted by the world and come to God. This is what this is saying. When someone is blind, when they lose their sight, their other senses compensate for their blindness. So their hearing becomes enhanced. You know, might be more sensitive to vibrations and to smells. We need to become blind to the distractions of the world. And what this means is our awareness of God will be enhanced. We will see him more. We will feel him more. See, resting is vital for us. We come here on a Sunday, we call a Sunday a day of rest. But we don't stay in our beds, do we, and have a lie in. We come to God. We come before him. It's understanding who God is. It's when trouble hits, it's understanding that we can stop and understand who we're coming before. Whatever happens, if you understand who God is, you know that he will help you. Whatever it is, you can stop and realize who he is. An old minister said to me that sometimes he suffers from anxiety at night. He might be sound asleep and suddenly wide awake and he can't get back to sleep. And the one way that he used to relax himself and the one way he used to get rid of the anxiety is turn to the word of God and bring it back to that. That suddenly these anxieties that he had, even though they were not really based on anything, those anxieties were got rid of because he knows the reality of his life. He knows the reality that he had in God, that he was safe and he was secure in God. See, that's what this means for us. It means that we can be still and know that he is God, that he's in control. He's in complete control of everything. But what about people who aren't saved? What if you aren't saved here this morning? What if you aren't a Christian? Well, you've seen the wonders of God. Everybody in this room has seen the wonders of God, if you recognize them or not. The stars, creation, the very air that we breathe, the food that you'll have on your dinner tables when you go back is from God. It's a gift from God. But you don't recognize them. See, people of the Bible saw the miracles of Jesus but did not believe. This command to unbelievers is to acknowledge all that God has done for you. Acknowledge the truth. Acknowledge what God has done for you. Because believing it or not believing it does not change the fact that God will be exalted among the nations. That God will be exalted in all the earth. Everybody will see that God is real. And everybody will see that only faith in Christ results in a relationship with God himself. Everybody will see God. Everyone. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him." This is going to happen. That verse will happen. The truth in that verse, that Christ will come again, doesn't matter where you are, if you're hiding, doesn't matter. This will happen. It can't be stopped. Whatever you're doing will not stop this reality. For believers, these two statements that we talked about, the fact that we can be still and we know that he is God and that he will be acknowledged in all the earth and he will exalt himself in everywhere. These two statements give us hope. They give us hope for the future. We know that all wrongs will be righted. Every knee will bow. If you are a Christian this morning, all that we have looked at is for you. The Lord is with us. He is our refuge and strength. We're part of a church that will not fall. We are given this reality. We have this because of Christ. Freely through Christ. We don't bring anything to this relationship. The only thing that we do bring is our sin. Yet through Christ, we gain everything. Everything. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not saved, well, we have seen that only God can give you stability. Only he can give you stability. He's the only trustworthy one. Only he can offer you refuge in times of trouble. Only he can give you the strength to get through hard times. God will make himself known throughout the earth. There is no hiding place. Even if you go up into the Brecon Beacons and hide in a cave somewhere, doesn't matter. The reality is that we will all come before God. And I will say before God, I am redeemed in your Son. What's your response? What will you say before God? Each one of us will meet him. What is your response? I did it my way, as that famous song was, or I walked the path that Christ set before me. Stop what you're doing and come to him now. There is an open door. There's an open door this morning. Come and repent of your sin. Ask for forgiveness and be embraced by your heavenly Father. Be embraced by him this morning. And you too then can have a certain, a living, a true hope. A hope of eternity with Christ. Let us all be still and know that he is God. Become part of the family of Christians. And then just to emphasize this, just to emphasize all this reality, he repeats what it says in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Just reminds us of what we have. Turn to him. Be still in the knowledge of who he is. Understand who God is this morning and turn to him. Have everything which is talked about in the Bible, that you can have strength and refuge, and you can have a person you can trust in ultimately and forever. Is that you this morning? Are you part of the church of God? Or are you part of the church of you? I know which one will stand. You can come to this church, ask questions, but ultimately you need to come before God himself. The pastor here, Andrew Love, and all the people can help you, but you need to have a dealing with him. And all he asks of you is that you have faith in him through his Son. What's stopping you? What's stopping us as believers is coming to him more. But what's stopping you if you don't know him, coming to him this morning? Today could be the day where you have your life. Come to your Father this morning.